Please turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It's nice to be with you again. And we're going to read a section of this psalm, beginning at verse 57. Verse 57, and the psalmist says here, I say the psalmist commonly believed that David is the writer, although there are some I would count very learned men who are not quite so sure of that. They're inclined to think of it as being the writings of Daniel because of similarities and statements that are found within the psalm itself that suggest it may well be Daniel. But it's the word of the Lord, whoever the penman was, and we will give due reverence to it. 57, verse 57, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favour with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, and delayed not to keep thy commandment. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Amen. We will end our reading there, and may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Before we commence our study, let's just bow, please, in a wee word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before thee this evening with the word of God before us. And we pray that our hearts and our minds will be opened unto thy word. May an abundant entrance be given to thy word into our hearts. We recall how Elisha, in his first miracle, cleansed the fountain of waters that were poisoned by casting salt into the very fountainhead. And O God, we pray that it might please thee this night to apply thy word to the very fount of our being, that its purging, cleansing, enlightening power may be known in our lives. Come speak to us tonight, Lord. Give me help. Lord, I can't put into words how much I need thy help. O God, for thy name's sake, and for the sake of the young ones gathered here tonight, help in the preaching of the word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My subject is very simply Christian companionship. Thinking upon the subject matter for this evening, I was led to this passage, and to one verse in it in particular, verse 63, where the psalmist said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Making friends is an episode in the life of the young in particular. As you're in school, your friends are gathered around you. You make friends of those that you are thus brought together with. But when you leave school and you begin to go out into the world, then the making of friends is something that's not so much forced upon you as it was in school, where you had a very limited selection. But now you are encountering a much broader mass of people, and you have a greater selection from which you can choose friends. So I want to speak about just what it is we should do when we're thinking of forming friendships with anyone, any form of friendship. What is it we should ever bear in mind? I know that people have certain attractiveness about them, their personality, their appearance, their buoyancy of spirit, that would immediately, like a magnet, draw you to them. But that's not a good basis upon which to form a friendship. And I want to give you the basis upon which a friendship of any form should be built. This passage is part of a quite lengthy psalm that is divided up into sections. Each section has a title. The title given us here for this particular section, verses 57 through to 64, is the Hebrew word heth, Now, Hebrew words not only convey a meaning from their sound, but they are also associated with a picture. And the picture associated with this Hebrew word is that of a fence. A fence. And that's quite appropriate when we come to think of friendship. We ought to bear in mind this word fence, this image, fence. If you turn to Job and the chapter 1, you have there the beginning of the great story of the devil's attack upon one of God's great men. It's an attack which God permits, and God permits it in order to demonstrate that he is able to keep his servants and his people. Even when the devil is given an unprecedented access to them, because do ever bear in mind that the devil's attack upon Job was to a degree that we're not likely to encounter. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1 of Job, and we read, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath? On every side thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Here's a picture of a child of God, and all that belongs to the child of God, living within a fence that God has erected. A fence that God has erected. And it's such a fence that the devil can't get at him as he would like to get at him. And you know the story progresses where the Lord said, "All right, I'll give you limited access to Job, and you attack him, but you'll not be allowed to kill him." That's how the story progresses. But what I want you to notice is the fence that is about Job, or the hedge that God has put about him. And there is, about God's people, a fence. We are sheep in a fold. And sheep are perfectly safe within that fold. And within that fold, there is all they require. They don't have to go outside the fold at any time. In fact, it's most dangerous for the sheep to leave the fold, and thereby leave the watch and the care and the protection of the shepherd. And when we come to speak tonight upon friendship, we take as our text this verse that is found in that section that comes under the heading of the fence. Our friendship is to be found within the fence, within the fold, and we must not go outside that fence when seeking friendship. Now you will see in the section we read together that the psalmist gives a very strong affirmation of his fidelity, his obedience, his allegiance, his loyalty to the Lord. In fact, if we use the fence, you will see very clearly that here is a man who's fenced in to God. He's fenced in to God. Just look at the verse 57, for instance. He proclaims that God is his portion. Thou art my portion. That's how it begins. Thou art my portion. I'm sure there's many as a farmer goes out and stands on the hill and looks around him at that which is his land, his farm. And he follows the line of the hedge. And he says to himself, that's my portion. That's my portion. This is mine. Within that boundary. Within that boundary. Within that border. And the psalmist is saying, thou art my portion. Thou art my portion. He goes on in the verse 59 to again strongly assert something. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet into thy testimonies. I kept within the boundary of thy testimonies. Never let your feet take you outside the fence. Stay within the boundary of God's precious word. Verse 60, again. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. You see, the psalmist is here in this little section indicating that his all is found within the fence. God is his everything. God is his everything. Verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. I didn't abandon God's portion. I didn't go outside the fence. Though attacked, I was not tempted to leave, to go outside of that which God had allocated to me. And we must never, no matter what the circumstances that suddenly sweep in upon us, we must never be tempted to go outside of God's teaching, God's will, God's law, God's truth, in order to meet that which comes upon us. We must never think that such as our circumstances, we're just going to have to bend the rules a bit in order to cope with them. No, no, you must never do that. You must stay within the fence and look to the Lord to help you in your difficulties. Now the fifth declaration or affirmation that I want us to consider is the verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. He's been saying how much he is in submission to the Lord and how he is looking to the Lord to meet his every need and staying within the fence. And here he says that my friendship with others, my companionship, I'll find it within the fence. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. You'll never go wrong if you follow that rule when making friends, when becoming friendly with someone. If someone comes to you looking for your friendship, here is how you measure them. Before you accept their friendship, you must examine them in the light of this simple little verse. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. His companionship, the circle of his friends, give yet another proof of this man's loyalty to the Lord. We've looked at, and I hope you've followed that, and we've looked at how his heart, his mind, his soul, his activities are all linked to God and to his truth and are performed within that fence. And also, within that fence is found his friendships and his companions, and this gives an evidence of this man's allegiance to the Lord. It tells us a lot about him. My mother used to say to me, and she always quoted her mother, who doubtless was quoting someone else further back in history, and she would have been talking to me, I suppose, about friends I kept, and I needed to be talked to about such a matter. And she always used to say, you know, my mother had a little saying, show me your friends, and I'll tell you who you are. And there's a lot of old-fashioned wisdom. You could tell who the psalmist was by looking at his companions. You could tell immediately the sort of person he was by the company he kept. See what he says? I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precept. That's the crowd he mingled with. Tonight, I have a message. I'll probably burden you with the rest of it next week. But let's look tonight at the psalmist's associates here. Who it is he associates with. The company he keeps. Them that fear thee. Them that keep thy precepts. He joined with those who were also dwellers within the fence. There's a twofold picture, description of the true child of God given us here. Them that fear God and them that keep his precepts. Let's consider just what it means to fear God. It's not something that is altogether a truth that is fully grasped and understood. We associate fear with a bad emotion, a bad feeling. But to fear God is not something that has a bad connotation linked to it. Let me just show you in the Bible how this word fear is employed. First of all, there is the fear of the slave. That is someone who is under the complete control of others. He's not living according to his own desires, his own ambitions, but is living to the fulfilling of the ambitions, the desires, the will of others. And so he's always on edge, always bothered and troubled and vexed, lest he makes a mistake, says something, does something, which though innocent enough and acceptable to him, is contrary to their will, and he's in trouble. Look at Matthew chapter 25, and there you will find this word fear, and you will see it used in the context of someone who just lives under the dread of the rule of someone else. Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 24. Here the Lord is telling a parable. Parable of the kingdom of God, about a great man who goes into a far country and he leaves the affairs of his kingdom, of his estate, in the hands of others, giving them certain responsibility. In this instance, he gives them money and expects them to use this money to increase his estate and employ the money to the benefit of his estate. And in verse 24, we take up the story. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Here's a man in fear. He's in fear and dread. He considers the one who rules over him as a hard man. And he's at a loss to know how to go about pleasing him. And what best to do that which will meet with his approval when he returns. The person who has that fear, as you can imagine, is a most unhappy person. A most unhappy person. Their heart, their mind, their thoughts are filled with the dread of what will be the reaction when the master returns. Will I have done that which is to his pleasing? Now, that's a fear that when it comes to the things of God, most men have. Most men have. That's why it's hard to get a sinner to enter into a conversation with you about the things of God, because he fears God in the sense that this man feared his Lord. It's a dread. It's a horrible feeling. It's the same fear that you read of over there in Genesis. And the chapter 3, again a familiar scene, Genesis 3, Adam has sinned. I wonder, have you ever thought of how Adam felt when he sinned? Now remember, Adam was perfect, spotless, clean. There was not one emotion in his heart that doesn't come under contentment, joy, peace. His heart was totally untroubled. Then he sinned. Then he sinned. And I have no doubt that in a moment, the sunshine of his life disappeared. He was cast into darkness, and the peace was gone, and the joy was gone, and he was left in the most dreadful state. And here we read in verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. You know, I don't think for one moment any one of us can comprehend the fullness, the dreadfulness of the fear that filled that man's heart. It was the first experience of fear. Fear was unknown in God's creation, unknown on God's earth. But when he sinned, suddenly he was filled with a dread of God. That is evident in the lives of the unconverted to some degree. Man has learned to put God out of his mind. Adam hid among the trees to try that. But man has become a little more skillful, can I say that? And his memory has faded, as it were. His awareness of God has declined until he can live as if there is no God. But when God is pleased to make himself known, to make his person known, to make his presence known to the sinner, then the sinner is filled with fear. And there's that fear in the world. And of course, that is not the fear. That is not the fear that is spoken of in our text. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. No, he's not talking about the fear that there was in Adam's heart and mind and so. Different type of fear. Maybe I'll take this notion of fear a little further and ask you to turn to James and the chapter 2. And again, this is a familiar portion, I'm sure, to you. James and the chapter 2. And here the apostle says something very important. James chapter 2 and the verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Tremble with fear. There's the fear that the devil has. Who can rightly describe that fear? You remember when the Savior was beginning his ministry, and on a number of occasions during his ministry he encountered those who were possessed of the devils, and they cried out, "We know thee who thou art. Art thou come to destroy us?" I think I can safely say that while it is the devil's task to put out of the minds of men any thought of the judgment of God, the devil and his minions can never put that out of their minds. They live with a consciousness of the judgment of God that is coming. And they tremble. They tremble. I'm sure that they have an awareness of the judgment of God that far exceeds anything that may come upon the ungodly man. The ungodly man might have some dark thoughts about what he has heard about God's judgment, but it doesn't match. I'm sure it doesn't match the fear that abides constantly and overshadows the devil and his fallen angels. Remember in the story of the conversion of the late Pastor Willie Mullen, one of Ulster's great characters, wonderful preacher. And another reason why I thank God that I was saved and lived in the times that I have seen. Willie Mullen used to give his testimony. And whenever his testimony was advertised, usually in a gospel mission, the place was packed. Probably 90% of the people who packed in had heard that testimony before, but they wanted to hear it again. It's a wonderful story. And Willie Mullen had a wonderful way of telling it. I have to say, I believe that he gave all the glory to the Lord. You couldn't be in the meeting without rejoicing in the kindness and the goodness of God. Well, Willie Mullen actually, at a very young age, fell into the most wicked lifestyle. He lived in a house that was his, but it was packed out with all sorts of down-and-outs and winos. That's the term we would use today. And he himself was an alcoholic, a drunkard. And they used to go around robbing in order to get the money. There's nothing new under the sun, you know. That's what's happening today still. Only today they're chasing drugs, and in order to get them, they rob left, right, and center. Well, it was booze that Willie and his companions were after, and they used to rob. But one day he was invited to a gospel mission. The preacher was a pastor Tucker, Baptist pastor, and it was Newton Arch Baptist Church. And anyway, Willie Mullen decided he'd go. Something just moved him to go. And when he went in, of course, being what he was at that time, and he wouldn't have been too tidy or anything else, he sat down, and the young lassie who had challenged him to come, she spotted him, and she went over and sat with him, which impressed him, I have to say. Oh, you know, sometimes it doesn't take too much just to register a thought in the mind of a poor sinner. Well, Pastor Tucker was preaching that night on the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6, the great day of his wrath has come. And Willie said he listened and looked about him and heard a bit now and again. And then the end of the meeting out he went, totally unmoved, totally unmoved. And a short time afterwards, he was out on gang business and he went out to case, to use the criminal's term, a house that they hoped to break into and rob. He went to have a look at it, get an idea of the layout and the means of escaping afterwards and all the rest of it. And it was out in the country, and he said he was going along this country road and he jumped over a hedge and landed in the field. And as he landed in the field, God God said to him, what about the wrath of the Lamb? And I always remember Willie Mullen saying, he said this every time, that he was so struck by this, reminding him of the message that was preached. He grabbed the cap off his head and he said he wrung it in his hands until it was just a rope. Because you see, Willie was filled with fear. Filled with fear. Fear of God. It had broken in upon him. But I tell you, and here is why I have just related that story of Willie Mullen's conversion. The fear that filled his heart, great and all as it was, is nothing compared to the fear, I believe, abides upon the devil and his fallen angel. The devils believe of God, believe this Bible, oh, not to the obeying of it, but to believe that the God in this Bible really exists. Though they fill the world with those whose minds they have blinded and caused to deny God, they themselves don't believe their own propaganda. The devils believe in God, and the God they believe in makes them to tremble. That's fear. But that's not the fear that's spoken of here in our text. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee, but it's not the fear of the devils, huh? This fear is the fear of a son. The fear of a loving, obedient son to his father. Turn over, please, to Jeremiah and the chapter 32, where we have set before us the work of grace that God accomplishes in the heart of one of his elect. Chapter 32 and the verse 40. Now, the context is a prophecy of what God is going to do one day for Israel. And what God is going to do one day for poor, lost, fallen Israel, the remnant that will remain after the great tribulation, that which God is going to do for them, he does in every sinner he has ever converted. Listen to what God says he's going to do, verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they may not depart from me. The word fear there carries the meaning of reverence. A reverential love and submission, a holding of God in reverence. That's the word there. And that's what should be in your heart tonight regarding God. If you're seeing, God will have put this fear in your heart. And when you think of God, you don't tremble like the devils. You don't tremble like Adam in the garden. But when you think about the Lord, your heart bows before him lovingly. You bow before him as one to whom you owe everything. One that you will desire to obey. One that you will love. One that you would not wish to offend. That's what having the fear of God means. And here the psalmist is saying, I am a companion of all them that have the same fear of thee as I have. All those who have within them that work of grace that shows they are thine. This fear makes us very careful and makes us very diligent regarding eternal things. If we have a right fear of God, we will not talk flippantly about eternity or about the Bible or about the Lord Jesus. His person, his power, his glory. We'll not talk lightly about these things if we have this right fear. Look with me, please, just at some verses. Again, in Jeremiah, let me just turn you to a verse or two in Jeremiah, chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, and it's the verse 6 of that chapter 10. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain Forasmuch as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. When you have this view of God, you see, you have a proper fear, a proper reverence for him, a proper reverence. I can so vividly remember the change that came into my life. I was as flippant about God and as careless about God and as indifferent toward the things of God as it was possible to be. I've always felt ashamed, you know, and maybe it's appropriate I tell this at this time of the year, because I've just passed the date of my conversion on the 5th of this month, 52 years ago. And I remember, and you might have heard me say this before somewhere, I remember one night a number of us down in that little seaside, it was a village then, it's probably swallowed up now by Bangor or Greater Bangor, but it was called Malile, and we used to go there. There was a nice beach, and it was Sabbath evening. Of course, no thought of church or anything else, and we were passing by a little hall, and there was a light on it, and the porch, and two men standing in the porch. And as we were going by, laughing and talking and blethering, one of the men shouted out and said, "Lads, wouldn't you like to come in to the meeting? Come on into the meeting." And the invitation, of course, was unexpected. And so we stopped and we looked, and the invitation and what this hall was would have been going through our minds. And we would have looked at each other and realized they want us to go into a gospel meeting. I remember laughing. And we took to our heels and ran. It was only 15, 16-year-olds can run, and left men, thought they were fools. I've lived with that, the sense of shame of having done that. I'll never meet those two men again until I get to heaven, but when I do, I'll look them up and I'll tell them. That's the wonders of heaven, you know, there's so many things we have to do when we get there. So many people we have to meet when we get there. Oh, I had no thought of God, no fear of God. But when God saved me, that changed. That changed. Look at the New Testament, and we're turning over to Philippians, the chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll close in a minute or two. Philippians, the chapter 2, and it's the verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Apply yourself to obeying God with fear and trembling. There's nothing more serious, you know, young people. There is nothing more serious than living for God. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be dealt with lightly. Look again, 1 Peter 1:17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." In fear. And that's not a call for Christians to be ever trembling and doubting and fearful. But it's pass the time of your sojourning here with a reverent attitude toward God and all that is to do with God. All that is to do with God. We've only really got to the first mark here of what a true child of God is, one that fears God. The Bible's filled with examples of those who feared the Lord and how that fear of God kept them within the fence. It kept Joseph within the fence when he was tempted by that evil woman. He says, "How could I do that? I fear God." And he kept within the fence. And I tell you, this is a mark of the child of God. And when the psalmist went looking for someone to be his friend, that's the first thing he looked for. And if they hadn't that mark, he would have been polite to them, but he would have walked on past. They weren't going to become his companion. Now, we're going to have to leave it there. And as I say, in the will of the Lord, maybe we'll get back to you and get the matter finished next week. May the Lord be pleased to order things accordingly.